tonight I've entitled this message, Keeping Your Eyes on the Prize. Keeping Your Eyes on the Prize. I'd like to share a story with you. The pilgrims landed on the shores of America full of vision. The first year they established a town. The next year they elected a council. In their third year, the town council proposed building a road 5 miles out into the wilderness for western expansion. But the people criticized that it was a waste of public funds. Now, this is amazing. 3 years earlier, these people venture across the ocean to go to a new land. But 3 years later, they don't have faith to go 5 miles into the woods. What happened to these people? I would say they lost their vision, would you? They lost their vision. They were comfortable. They'd gone across the ocean. They had braved all kinds of elements and whatever hardships. And now here they were. They'd built their little settlement. And to go westward 5 miles, why would they need to do that? And many times God's given us a vision with our lives, or he's given it something to us, a goal or a purpose. He's dropped something in our hearts that he wants us to do. And as we go along our way, we get distracted and we lose vision. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and what has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls, or the King James says, in your minds. Many of us, perhaps months or years ago, started out on our walk full of vision and excitement. Maybe we just received Jesus and we wanted to tell everybody in the world. I tell people when I got radically saved, I preached everything that moved and some things that didn't. But we had purpose and goals, and we had a sense of destiny to our lives. But as we get our eyes off Jesus, and maybe the cares of this life and the day-to-day working it out and what it takes to achieve that goal, we can become discouraged in our souls. Now, we've learned recently through Pastor Jim with our spirit, soul, and bodies segment of Galatians 5 that our soul is our mind and our will and our emotions. And those are the areas that the enemy attacks us so that we get discouraged in our mind. We get discouraged in our soul area. And as you know, as we learned, that's where the decisions are made. You are a spirit, you're going to live forever, but you have a soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. And then you have that stinking flesh. You know, that body with those appetites after the world that just wants to go south all the time. It wants to eat too much, it wants to sleep too much, it wants to drink too much. Shouldn't drink at all. It wants to do everything too much. It wants to do everything too much. And the result will be death if you just listen to your flesh. But your spirit sits in the middle, your soul rather, sits in the middle, and that's where decisions are made. So if you become weary in your soul, then the devil's got you. Because you'll back off of what God's shown you to do. You'll back off of what he's put in your heart. And you'll never achieve the desired result. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Amen. So that's the area that we have to protect. We have to guard our minds, guard our hearts, and keep ourselves from getting discouraged and weary. Now it says that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Now none of us are suffering to the extent of the cross. Like Paul said, you have not suffered unto blood. You might have stubbed your toe once, but The persecution that you may even be going through at the job or at school or with peers is nothing compared to even emotionally what our Savior suffered. But he suffered physically. He suffered spiritually. He suffered emotionally in every way for us. How was he able to do it? How was he able to endure that intense bombardment of demonic attack? How was he able to do it? He says it was the joy that was set before him. And guess who that is? That's you and me. See, when he told God to prepare him a body, and he was first placed into Mary's womb, he knew as he grew, he knew that his destiny, he knew that the goal for his life was to someday die on a very cruel cross, and then to defeat the power of death, to be able to give life to the whole world. And he saw, as he anticipated the cross, says he agonized in prayer so much that he even dropped beads of blood. When he was agonizing in prayer, I believe the thing that gave him strength, according to the scripture, was a joy that was set before him of you having Jesus in your heart. You having a new spirit. You being born again of the Spirit of God and being delivered from the power of darkness. It was us that he saw. It was the joy set before him. He could endure everything that happened to him. Many of us are going through some things. It's a hard time in our economy. And we can be tempted to be weary and well-doing, or be tempted to receive the lies of the enemy that what God has sown in our heart is not going to come to pass. Unless we get our eyes on the prize. Unless we fix our gaze on the joy of attaining that which he has put in his heart, our hearts. You know, I was thinking about it today, and I sort of had a picture in my mind of a pirate. I'm not exalting pirates, but I don't know what those things are called. It's not a binocular, a monocular telescope. Is it actually a telescope? My son-in-law knows. Is it a telescope? The kind the pirates use? That's still called a telescope? Okay. Anyway, he's got a really cool telescope on his deck. But anyway, that when God puts something in our heart, when he places a goal and a destiny in our heart, that we have to get it in view and focus it just like that pirate that we saw on, what was that movie? Pirates. It's called Pirates. Anyway. Okay, this is, we're going deep tonight, as Pastor Deborah says. But anyway, you focus it until all you see is that goal. And anything that would hinder you from getting there, you've got to discount or treat it as the enemy holding you back and keep your eyes on the prize. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27 talks about the prize. Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." Yeah, that's that body we were talking about. "Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." We've got to keep our eyes on the prize. And everything we have to do to discipline our body, to discipline our flesh, to achieve that goal, we've got to do. We've got to pay that price. Do I hear an amen? Well, I'd like to share with you some keys that I believe will help you stay on track and run this race, achieving that which God has put in your heart. Number one, we have to refuse to become self-centered. We have to refuse to become self-centered. Yes, you are you, and you have a distinct identity, and there's not another one of you on the planet. But if you're only concerned with you in your attaining of a goal that God has for you, that's not going to be enough, and you will get weary in well-doing. You've got to refuse to become self-centered. That's a trick of the enemy. He gets your eyes on you. He gets your eyes on you, even in preparation for this message tonight. You know, I mean, it was a bad hair day, and clothes didn't fit right, and contacts didn't work, and all of the above. The enemy will try to get your eyes on you so that you back off of what God has shown you to do. And if, as I shared earlier, I asked how many were weary on your way in tonight. A lot of people yielded to that and just kept on driving, went on home. Maybe you came straight from work, and the whole way, even without dinner, the devil's telling you, you know, you're too tired, and gosh, you go to church so much, and you should stay home. And if you get your eyes on you, even though you have purpose to come to church, even though you have purpose to maybe get in the Word or whatever even a daily goal can be, if you get your eyes on you and your flesh and everything you don't have and how it's not working right, you will get weary in well-doing, and you will not press in to what God has for you in the Spirit. Do I hear an amen? Amen. So we've got to keep the joy set before us, and it's got to be a bigger goal and a bigger vision than just meeting our own immediate needs. You might have a vision or a goal in your life to have a different type of career. And you know that you're going to go to school, you're going to have to go to school and get a certain degree to arrive at that career. Well, if it's just for you and some kind of status that you want, I dare say that will not be enough to really get you through those finals and really get you to persevere working full-time and going to school in the evening. It's just not going to happen. But if you will allow God to give you a vision for the big picture, that maybe your family would be more blessed. Maybe someday you could even own your own home. Maybe you could even sow major finances into the kingdom of God. Wouldn't that be an idea? And when you get your eyes off you and you refuse to be self-centered, even in your goals and your visions, and you let God put his take on it and cause it to be a bigger vision and to have a bigger purpose than just some immediate satisfaction that you might receive, that joy will give you strength to accomplish it. Do you believe that? Are you getting something tonight? So number one, refuse to be self-centered. Number two, don't lose sight of your goal. Don't lose sight of your goal, just as I shared with the telescope. You've got to keep it in focus. You've got to remind yourself. You've got to do some things. I want to share another story with you. Florence Chadwick was the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. On the 4th of July in 1951, she attempted to swim from Catalina Island to the California coast. The challenge was not so much the distance, but the bone-chilling waters of the Pacific. To complicate matters, a dense fog lay over the entire area, making it impossible for her to see land. After about 15 hours in the water, and within a half a mile of her goal, Chadwick gave up. Later, she told a reporter, "Look, I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen land, I might have made it." Not long afterward, she attempted the feat again. Once more, a misty veil obscured the coastline, and she couldn't see the shore. But this time, she made it because she kept reminding herself that land was there. With that confidence, she bravely swam on and achieved her goal. In fact, she broke the men's record by 2 hours. And that's what happens so many times. We've got a vision. We've got a goal. We're excited when we first get it birthed in our heart, and bless God, we're going to do it. And the minute the fog rolls in and we lose sight, we don't accomplish that which God has for us. I know of a person that 30 years ago stopped getting their bachelor's never achieved it. And I thought that it was probably in his senior year that he had stopped. I just wasn't sure of the details. And was talking to him recently. And he got discouraged over some things. Actually, he got sidetracked with a relationship. But he stopped short of getting his bachelor's degree 30 years ago. And the amount of units that he lacked from getting his bachelor's degree was 8 units. Not even a full-time quarter. 8 units, that's like 2 or 3 classes. But he got sidetracked with a relationship, got out of the school scene, never went back, and to this day regrets that he never was able to pursue the career that he wanted. He's always never been in the financial area that he wanted. He's never been able to own a home. 30 years ago, he lost sight of the goal that God had. The fog moved in and got him distracted. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Now this is God's word. God says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." In due season, in his timing, we shall reap if we faint not. So if we faint, guess what? We don't reap. God wants to use us. God has things he's birthed in our heart. God wants our relatives saved. God wants a lot of things that he's spoken to us. He wants to happen. But we're the ones that make the decision toward getting involved with him. We're the ones that lift up faith to him in prayer so he can work in the situation. We're the ones that he's got to use. It's God and sons, God and daughters. And when we grow weary and we lose heart, then it's not just us that's affected. We do not live and die to ourselves. It's a whole plethora of people that are not affected in a positive way because we did not accomplish what God had for us. So, in due season, you will reap if you faint not. You can't faint. You've got to keep your mind set on the joy set before you. Amen? Amen? Well, let's see, where'd I go? We have to live our day with our goal and our vision in the back of our mind. We have to, the Bible says in Habakkuk 2:2, to write the vision, make it plain. And I found in this day and age, Post-its are my friend. I'm the Post-it queen. I could probably buy shares in Post-its and help support them. But what God is putting in your heart, even if it's the salvation of a loved one or whatever it is that he's putting in your heart that you desire to do for him, write it on a Post-it. Write a scripture that promises that you can have that. Put it on your mirror. Put it on your dashboard. And remind yourself. And prioritize every day with your goal and your vision at the forefront of your mind. And one successful leader writes, "In preparation for the day, I focus on the main event and ask, in order to make the main event a good event, what must I know? What must I do? What must I eliminate? Some things will be fun, some won't, but with preparation, the most important things will get done." Well, you have to do this on a larger scale also. If you're going to attain the goal of getting a certain degree or a certain job or buying a house, whatever it is that God's putting in your heart, you're going to have to prioritize what you do with your time, what you do with your finances, in order to achieve that goal. You can't do it all and have it all at any moment in time. You've got to get a vision for your goal and get determined that you're going to have that joy and not let anything distract you and keep you off track. Amen? Amen. What was Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 9? He said, "Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." You've got to, for the joy set before you, be temperate in all things. And I already meddled on that a little bit. you've got to discipline yourself. There's some things you're going to have to do in order to achieve what God has put in your heart. You know, I was talking with someone recently, and they were so proud of themselves because they had completed a four-week class. And they said to me, "Pastor Sue, I have never completed anything." And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands right now. But some of you could maybe say, ouch with that. Some of us in the world, before God got a hold of us and taught us in his word how to discipline ourselves, some of us never accomplished anything. We just kind of coasted through life. And because we never reached for anything, we never pressed for anything, we never completed or accomplished anything, years later, now that affects how we feel about ourselves. We don't feel accomplished. We don't feel, when something comes up, we sort of don't even trust ourselves that we could accomplish anything. But if you'll allow God to discipline you, allow God to show you the word of God and to help you become temperate and disciplined in all things, you'll be able to accomplish great things for him. Amen? Amen. So number three, be a leader. Be a leader. Number one, refuse to be self-centered in your goals. Number two, where was I? Don't lose sight of your goal. Don't lose sight of your notes. And number three, be a leader. Be a leader. You know, I remember when I first came out of the world and got born again, I was in my junior year in college. And up to that point, you know, I'd been a very insecure person, always following everybody else. If this was in style, I had to do it because everybody was doing it. If that was in vogue, I would do that. You know, I followed every fad, every strong leader. And I was very insecure in my self-image and the decisions that I made. And I remember after the word of God started getting in me, God started dealing with me about becoming a leader, about squaring my shoulders and knowing where I was going in him and whether anybody else was into it or not, doing what he told me to do, to be obedient. What a concept. And I want to encourage you. Some of you might have never thought that there could be anything strong about your character or that anyone would ever look at you or want to emulate their life after anything that you would do. But I want to challenge you tonight to begin to see yourself as the leader that God wants to make you. Amen? Be a leader. Don't just go with the flow. Human nature always slumps to the lowest level. So don't just ride out the wave. Decide you're going to be that salmon that swims upstream. And can I meddle a minute? I want to speak to some young adults. You know, I've been amazed lately. I don't know. It was kind of taken for granted that all those scriptures about holiness and the word of God, people were reading them. I don't know. But you know, your whole peer group might think that it's fine as a Christian to hang out in clubs, to socially drink, as long as you're not drunk. I know I'm meddling right now. To gamble, to do a lot of things that's very, very questionable, very straddling the fence as a Christian. And they might be comfortable with that. But if you're going to do something for God, you've got to decide that you're a leader. And a leader marches to the tune of a different drummer. And if you get really honest with yourself, you're doing some of that stuff not because you really have peace with God about it, but because you just don't like the subtle put down. Oh, you're holier than thou. Oh, we can't be around her. She's too holy. Yeah, Christians around this church, I've heard them putting down other Christians that are committed in their walk, that want to lead a different life, that don't want to flirt with sin. Am I meddling real good? And you've got to decide. You know what I figured out? My lightning fast mind figured out that no one was going to be standing next to me when I stood before God someday. And those friends that were taking me to hell, yeah, they weren't going to be there making excuses for me. Well, you know, she really didn't do anything too bad. No, I was going to stand before a living God and give account for my life. And I decided, you know what, God? I'm going by this book. This is the only book that's going to judge me. Other people have judged me. Other people have not understood. I came out of a church that didn't believe in women preachers. So you know, when God started talking to me about preaching the word, I was like, oh, this is not going to be popular. This is not going to be popular. But you see what God says in his word, and you stand before him, and you make a conscious decision about what you're going to do for God. And then you don't worry about who follows you or who comes along or if you get invited to every party. But I'll tell you what, then when they have a spiritual need, they'll know where to come. They'll know where to come. We've got to decide that we're going to be the real deal. You know, it's just a whole lot easier. I decided, you know, when I'm first on a job or first in a setting, I kind of try to find some way to boldly declare where I'm coming from. And then it's really easy. Because after that, they always expect me to say something Christian. It makes it a whole lot easier than just like trying to slip around and, you know, I'm just going to show them by my lifestyle. I mean, that's good. That better be in order. But sometimes God will open a door and he expects you to speak the word boldly as you ought to speak. That's what Paul prayed. So be a leader. Don't just go with the flow. You know, when I first came to the Lord, I was new on a job and I found myself getting caught up with the lunchtime gossip and I was frustrated with that. And so God spoke to me that I needed to fast my lunches and just get into the word. I needed to figure out, I was coming out of a lot of stuff. And I needed to, according to Romans 12:2, I needed to renew my mind with the word of God. I needed to change my stinking thinking and to begin to think like God thought. I'd had a miserable life, a messed up life in my little 23 years, and I was wanting to now get straightened out. And so I decided to not go to lunch with girlfriends at work. And I told them, you know, I've enjoyed eating with you guys and stuff, but I don't know, I'm just needing to get some extra time reading the Bible. They're like, ooh. And so I remember I got some criticism over that. They kind of, ooh, she's kind of, ooh. But then I noticed as my life began to change and as I began to mature as a Christian and carried myself differently and had a sense about my life that I knew where I was going and what I was doing, and they could see that my life was aligned with my conversation, what came out of my mouth also, then individually, they began to come to me with needed prayer and things like that. So I've told my kids, as we've raised them, you might not always be the most popular, but you will be respected. You will be respected. And that's a beautiful thing when you begin to realize that you respect yourself and others do too. I know a lot of you are coming out of a lot, so that's an encouragement to you. So number one, refuse to become self-centered. Number two, don't lose sight of your goal. Number three, be a leader. A leader leads. And number four, along the way, improve the world around you. Along the way, as you're going toward your goal, as you're headed for the prize, as you're keeping your eyes on the prize, and it's the joy set before you that's bigger than your little world, and it's something God's put in your heart, or perhaps it's the salvation of your family and your loved ones, and the Holy Spirit's dealing with you about really spending time in prayer or in the Word so you've got something to minister to them. Whatever it is that God's put in your heart, the vision, the goal, along the way, improve the world around you. Don't just use people to reach your goals, but realize that as you bless others and help them reach their goals, as you give, it's going to be given back to you. Luke 6:38 says that. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, we've been using that with our Build on the Rock campaign with the little measure sticks. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. As you're on your way to attain your goal, your vision, whatever it is that God's putting in your heart. As you're gracious to people and help them reach their goals, then it's going to come back to you, and God will help you meet yours. You know, just in some areas, I know sometimes you'll have service people doing things for you, cutting your trees, mowing your lawns, fixing your refrigerator. And instead of always have an attitude of, you know, how can I get by the cheapest, think to yourself, how would I want to be treated if I was this person? Maybe their goal is they're working hard, they're working overtime right now, so that they can buy a house for their family. I'm going to give them a fair wage for a fair job. I'm going to look for ways to bless and be generous with those that are around me so that God can bless me, but also so that they can reach their goals. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Care about the people that God puts in your path. Not to let them dominate you or steal your vision, but to see them as precious people that God has a plan and a vision for their lives too. And many times you can be the catalyst to encourage others. I know I've shared my story with people many times. You know, I put myself through college, and I'm able to share that sometimes with people that, you know, are tempted that they don't have enough money. And I tell them, you know, look to what God's telling you to do. And if God's telling you to do it, just start walking in that direction. Just start believing Him and going in that direction. You know, I love my husband. We made a commitment early in our marriage that finances would not be the last verdict on what we did for God. Now, you have to take that in consideration, obviously, for obvious reasons. But we decided that when God spoke to us about doing something, we were going to pray in agreement. Matthew 18:18 says, whatever two agree on earth is touching, it will be done unto them of the Father. We decided that we were going to agree in prayer, and we were going to believe God, and we were going to do what God has told us to do. In these 25 years of marriage, we have done a pretty good job of doing what God has put in our hearts to do because He is faithful. Amen? And because we've kept our eyes on the joy. So keep your eyes on the prize. For the joy that's set before you, you can endure whatever you have to accomplish what God has put in your heart. How many can say that there's something that God had put in your heart, a vision or a goal? Maybe it could be concerning the salvation of your family, or it could be concerning your finances, a certain career, or saving for a house, or something like that. I just want a show of hands. How many of you, there's something that God has put in your heart that you can honestly say, lately, with the economy the way it's been, you've been tempted to back off and let it slip? Yeah. The devil's a liar. The devil's a liar. If God's dropped it in your heart, then put it before Him. Keep the joy set before you and pursue that which He's told you to do. Amen? So number one, refuse to become self-centered in your goals and your vision. Let it always be for a bigger picture. Don't lose sight of your goal, what it is that God's put in your heart. Determine to be a leader, and along the way, improve the world around you. Did you get something tonight? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.